Before we get to our passage in Luke this morning, let's open to the Epistle of James, the brother of our Lord. James sets forth the context for us so well. James chapter 2. We know that no man can be saved by his own works. No man can be justified by his own works. Paul teaches us in Romans that justification is by faith. One can only be justified, declared not guilty before God, through the gift of faith. James teaches us what that faith looks like. And our Lord is going to also show us in this passage in Luke this morning what James shows us in James chapter 2, that a faith that saves is not alone, and that works of obedience to Christ are indeed a component of saving faith. They follow faith. They're empowered by the Word of God and by His Spirit. But let's read James chapter 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Faith isn't just something we say. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, his faith was perfected, completed. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, I think we all know James is not saying you can earn salvation by any work, that you can earn any part of your salvation by any work of your own, that you cannot do anything to merit forgiveness of your sins. But he is showing us what the kind of faith that saves a person looks like. That's what our Lord is showing us here this morning. When God called Moses from the burning bush and commissioned Moses to lead the sons of Jacob out of bondage in Egypt, Moses asked him, whom shall I say sent me? What is your name? He wanted to know. And God said to Moses, Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. I am that I am, some translate. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, sent me to you. Now, the Hebrew equivalent of I am is Yahweh, Jehovah. And the primary name for God in Scripture is that majestic name, Yahweh, Jehovah. Now, when God gave his law from Mount Sinai, not all that long after he had had that conversation with Moses from the burning bush, he commanded this, Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now, he's not just talking about using his name as a swear word, as so many do, as a curse word. He's talking about taking his name and not meaning what you say about him. Jews were reluctant to speak his name for fear they would take it too lightly. So they substituted other words, Adonai, meaning master or Lord, in its place. And that's why when you look at your English translations of the Old Testament, and when usually Old Testament passages are quoted in the New Testament, you're going to find the name Lord substituted for Yahweh. And you'll see Lord throughout the Old Testament in capital letters, all caps. When John the Baptist came into the wilderness, Matthew 3:3, he quoted from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. It's very well known. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, Yahweh. By those words, John was applying the name of Yahweh to Jesus. To Jesus. And in this and many other passages, we see Christ referred to by that name. That's why we sang these songs. Now, in Greek, sometimes the word for the Lord, for Lord, kurios, sometimes it just means sir. It's the equivalent of a respectful sir or mister or master. And sometimes Jesus was addressed in that way, as sir, using the word Lord. But other times he was addressed as Lord, and we address him as Lord, meaning Lord of Lords, Lord of all. So the meaning of the title Lord in any given situation depends upon what's in the heart, what's in the mind of the one using the term. Now, we've all driven down the road. We see signs. Jesus is Lord. What do they mean? We sing songs. Worthy is the Lord. We pray. O Lord, hear our prayer. So we use this name many ways. Now, nearly all people desire a life after death, an existence after bodily death, without pain, without sickness, without debt, without hunger, without thirst, without oppression. A life after death that is pleasant, a nirvana, as one false religion calls it. And no one who does not call Jesus Lord will ever have that pleasant, glorious life after death. No one. But look what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 6. As he concludes this sermon, not all those who do call me Lord will enter into heaven. Why is that? Well, Jesus tells us the reason in a question that he poses here in Luke 6:46. So here's our text. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Again, doubled. And do not do what I say. Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? Everyone who comes to me, he says, and hears my words and acts on them, I'll show you what he is like. He's like a man who's building a house, who dug deep, who laid a foundation on the rock, and when a flood occurred and a torrent burst against that house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. It had been built on obedience to Christ. So Jesus speaks of coming to him, hearing his words, and acting on them. Coming to him, hearing his words, believing them, and acting on them. Such a man, Jesus compares to a builder who's laid a strong foundation, who will be able to withstand every storm, every torrent, every deluge that comes upon him. Jesus is saying to us here that living in obedience to him is our protection against the challenges and the trials of this life. This is what protects us against apostasy. Is living in obedience to him, acting on the faith he's given us. Because living in obedience to him strengthens us. It strengthens us to persevere in faith to the end of this life. On the other hand, The one who has heard and has not acted accordingly, Jesus says, is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. He built it on the sand, no foundation. And what happens? When the torrent burst against it, Jesus said, immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. The ruin of that house was great. The man who has heard the gospel, even though he may have professed belief in the gospel, even though he may have professed faith in Jesus Christ, but has not lived in obedience to Christ's commands, has no protection when the trials and temptations of this life come. The man who doesn't obey Christ, though he professes Christ, is in danger because he has not been exercising his faith. His life is not an exercise of faith. So it doesn't become a strong faith. He's not able to withstand the challenges that are going to come, and they're going to come. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, attempts by Satan to seek to cause us to doubt the Word of God. Abraham, I believe, is the best example in all of Scripture of the exercise of faith leading to a firm foundation that nothing could knock down. His faith was exercised when God first called him in a land of idol worshipers. God called him to leave his home, and he did. And traveled to a distant place. He didn't know where he was going. He did it in obedience to God. He was building a solid foundation of faith by his obedience. And it strengthened him so that when his most difficult trial came, and we all know what it was, God said, now give me your son, your only son whom you love. His faith had been exercised through obedience so that when God called him to offer back his son, to set him on an altar and offer him in sacrifice, he obeyed. He obeyed God. So obedience to Christ's commands strengthens the believer's faith and establishes in him a solid foundation which can withstand every challenge. That's Jesus' message here. Now, these words of our Lord are also found in the Gospel of Matthew. He presents it in a little different context. But as in Luke, this illustration, Matthew presents at the very end of his account of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And the words that Matthew quotes of our Lord are even more direct. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you hear this? It isn't just what you say. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. There's a response to the gift of faith that must take place in us that demonstrates we truly believe. And that response is obedience. You're going to hear that word a lot this morning. So Matthew and Luke here, if you're wondering, they may have quoted from different parts of the same sermon, or they may have been quoting from different sermons preached by Jesus on different occasions, but Jesus taught consistently the same truths for 3 years. And it's clear in both Matthew and Luke and in all the New Testament that no one can gain salvation, forgiveness of sins, by his own works, but that one's works demonstrate what one really believes. Is he going to say that again? One's works demonstrate who and what one is really trusting in. And that's the heart of what our Lord's saying to us here this morning. And notice what he says will be the tragic end for all those who claim to be of Christ, but who in truth are not. Matthew 7:22. Many are going to say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Look at these words of our Lord. Again, in these words cited in Matthew, the Lord's focus is on what? Obedience. These people are practicing lawlessness, but calling him Lord, Lord. And so Jesus continues, Matthew 7:24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall. It could not shake it, because it was founded on the rock. Obedience. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The foundation we're to be building is doing what he says. Yes, Jesus Christ is the rock of salvation. He's the rock throughout so many psalms. It was all I could do to figure out which one to read this morning. But both Matthew and Luke understood the central point that Jesus was making here is that the believer who hears Jesus' words and acts on them is the one who builds a strong foundation of faith. He will persevere to the end. And he who responds to Jesus' words by calling him Lord, but who continues in disobedience to his will fall. His ruin will be great. Look, Jesus is our Lord. I hear people say, make Jesus your Lord. No, we don't make Jesus our Lord. God made Jesus our Lord. Read Acts 2:36. I didn't have room for all the scriptures either this morning. There were so many. This could have been a 10-week series. God made him Lord. We should address him as Lord. We should speak of him as our Lord, because that's who he is. That's what he is. By this name, we ascribe to him divine glory and majesty and authority. When anyone speaks of Jesus as Lord, he's acknowledging he owes him his allegiance. But those who call Jesus Lord, acknowledging they owe him allegiance, and then do not obey him, they speak deceitfully. Those who do not obey do not truly see him, do not deem him to be their Lord. They're lying. They're lying. So Jesus puts the question directly to them, why do you call me Lord? His question's pretty direct, isn't it? If you call a man Lord and truly see him as Lord, then you will submit to him. You'll obey your Lord. And Jesus was speaking especially to those who address him as they did here, at least as he refers, in the most intimate form, Lord, Lord, same way that Yahweh addressed Abram, 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 same way Jesus addressed Martha, 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 by repeating the name. So this isn't just a blanket, bland statement of acknowledgement. This is a statement of intimacy. Lord, Lord. It's doubly phony if you don't obey him. But there were people who addressed Jesus in this way and yet did not do what he commanded them. There are millions of such people today because there's people out there preaching, oh, you don't have to live in obedience. No, you can be a carnal Christian. We can stay all day and no one's going to find that notion in the Bible. Millions call him Lord and then don't submit to his lordship. So the question for such people, I hate to put it so harshly, but Jesus is putting it this way, why then are you lying to Jesus? Why are you misrepresenting yourself to Jesus? Don't you think he knows? We frequently say from this pulpit, our lives are the expression of what we really believe. And in this passage, Jesus, our Lord, affirms that this is indeed true. And he teaches us what are the consequences for those who call him Lord and don't submit to his will, to his word, to his commands. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? What a mighty warning this verse is for everybody. These words should cause us to probe the very depths of our hearts. Do we really believe that Jesus is not only our Savior, but our Lord? We know He died on the cross for us, but do we see Him as our Lord, whom we must obey? Have we wrongfully come to this false notion that many seem to have, that what we believe is one thing, how we live is another? No two things could be more intimately connected. Jesus was saying, some of you have confessed me with the tongue, and you imagine you have fully discharged your duty. Calvin writes this, but our Savior says, I too will confess, and I will confess that their profession is deceitful and false. And what will be Christ's confession? It's right here in the verse in Matthew, that He never reckoned them among His own people, that He never knew them. He's talking about an intimate relationship. He never knew them. He never saw them as His own people, even though they boasted, we are pillars in the church. Look what He will say to them. Depart from me. Depart from me. He will order those persons to go out from His presence who had falsely claimed allegiance to Him to go into eternal fire. And have no doubt. 2 Timothy 2:19. The Lord knows those who are His. He's not going to have to figure it out. First builder in this illustration then represents everyone who comes to Jesus, listens to His words, and takes them to heart. He puts Jesus' commands into practice because he really has placed his trust in Him. This man is truly building a solid foundation, one that rests on the rock that is Christ. We haven't even opened the scripture sheet, have we? Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. And Peter quoted this same verse, 1 Peter 2:6. And so did Paul in Romans 9:33. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So are you building on this foundation of Christ? Now, this doesn't mean, by the way, we can step in our own power and begin a life of obedience to Christ. No. Obedience to Christ can only come by His imparting of His Spirit to us and empowering us to live in obedience to Him. It's all by His grace. He came to us when? When we were spiritually dead, when we were living according to the lusts of our own hearts, of our own flesh, according to the course of this world, under the dominion of sin and the ruler of this age. Remember those days? It was the good news, the gospel of forgiveness through faith in Christ, that imparted this new spiritual life and this power to us to live in the way He commands. And He said in John 6:63, His words are spirit and life. They carry their own power. They enable and empower the believer to now do what they say, to do what He says. So the gospel not only equips one to believe in, but to obey our Lord. We've been seeing this in 1 Corinthians on Wednesdays. And Jesus is not speaking merely of some outward compliance with regulations and rules and rituals. Those don't require any divine power. They don't require true saving faith. Those are simply attempts at works righteousness, which always fall short 100% of the time. To do the words of Jesus is to live our lives as He has instructed us. And he's instructed us of this throughout this sermon, and he did so throughout his earthly ministry. To do what Jesus has said means what? It means believe in him, believe in his cross, believe in his resurrection, and to turn from our sin and to turn to him. And here comes that word again, in obedience. In obedience. We're not our own boss. We don't decide what's righteous and what's unrighteous. He is righteousness. And he's communicated these things to us. True saving faith, on top of this, is rooted in the heart. It's in the heart, not an external ritual. It rests on a genuine affection for Christ. It's a heart that desires, that wants to follow his instruction. I will write my law in their hearts. And a man who builds on such a foundation is equipped to withstand. See, this is why it's so important to us. When we build on this kind of foundation, we're equipped to withstand every trial, to persevere to the end. The second builder, he's erecting his house on sand. And you know why? Because he deems a foundation built on Christ's teaching to be unnecessary. This man doesn't truly regard Christ as his Lord. And he's going to pay, unfortunately, an eternal penalty for his foolishness. He's heard the truth, but continued in his old ways. Verse 49, the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. See, this is the danger. This is the tragedy of this easy believism that somehow crept into the churches of Christ in our time. It's a false notion that omits the necessity of submission to Jesus as Lord and omits the reality that every true believer will share in Christ's afflictions. It has been granted to you, not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. Now, it may be easier. It may seem easier to try to build quickly, skip the foundation of submission to Jesus. But when the storm comes, that person will fall. He cannot withstand the onslaught of temptation and trial and tribulation. He may give the appearance that he's sound, may observe all the practices, all the rites, may even show up every Lord's Day somewhere, but he lacks a foundation of a life of obedience to Christ. And Jesus says he will not persevere without that foundation. This is a man who's following his own standards of morality, his own sinful will. He hears Christ's words. He even declares agreement with them. But he doesn't really put his trust in Christ to the point of obedience. That's how you know you trust somebody. What's the example that's really so good for illustrating this? You see a man walking across the high wire. And he walks all the way across from one side of the canyon to another. And he says, you know what? I can walk across that canyon pushing a wheelbarrow. Do you believe? Yeah, I believe you can do it. I've seen you do this. And he says, okay, get in the wheelbarrow. No, I don't really believe it. I don't believe it that much. You see, that's the kind of belief he's talking about. If you're just building on sand, you lack the necessary foundation. And really what Christ is doing here is calling these people to repent. This is a manifestation of his mercy to all who hear him, even to this morning. Turn to obedience to me because that is where your assurance is going to be. That's what's going to grow your faith. Now, what about Romans 10? What about Paul's words in Romans 10:9? He says, you only need to say the word, some say. Well, that's of course false. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, the key words there are in your heart. Does this verse conflict with what Jesus says here in Luke? Obviously not. Jesus is showing us here that a genuine profession of faith, see, there are false professions of faith every day, everywhere. But a genuine profession of faith, the faith that saves a man from eternal fire, is always accompanied by and marked by a life of obedience to Christ. That's what James told us in our reading here this morning. No true believer goes on thinking and speaking and acting as he did before faith came. Matthew 10:32. Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. You understand what Jesus is showing us here. To disobey him in this life is to deny him before men. It isn't just what we say. Oh, if it were only so easy. Say a few words and have eternal life. Of course, that's not what the Bible teaches us. That's not what Jesus taught. And directly to the point here, look at verse 37. If we just continue reading on here in Matthew 10, verse 37, if you love your father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. And directly to the point, he who doesn't take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That's right in the same passage where he's talking about confessing me before men. Not just words. Now, we do confess him by words. We confess Jesus as our Lord by a public declaration of belief in him, of surrender to his will. We do this in words. We do this in water baptism, by the way, which is a solemn act of obedience to him by which we profess our faith in him. We do this when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we confess Jesus as Lord by doing what he says. Without obedience to Christ, a mere confession from the lips is a mockery. This easy believism is leading people to an end that is going to be most unpleasant. So exactly what does it mean to do what he says? Now, I'll bet if we just stopped here and I said, everybody, let's make a list of all that Jesus has told us he wants to see us do, we could have a pretty good list. What I'm saying is I expect we know what this means to do what he says. We only need to look at his words. He said, love the Lord your God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, this is my command that you love one another. He said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Well, that's a little general, okay? I see that. So he said, abide in me and bear much fruit. He called us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, to lay up treasure in heaven. This is what he's instructed us to do. But now let's look back at the commands he's preached to us in this very sermon here in Luke 6. Here's what he has told us to do. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other. Whoever takes away your coat, let him have your shirt. He's warned us, don't be judgmental or condemning of others. He calls us to be forgiving of others. He calls us to be a giving people. He's taught us that love and mercy and forgiveness are the heart attitudes that demonstrate that a man has been truly transformed by the grace of God, that a man is truly his disciple who is building on a solid foundation. So the question we have to ask ourselves, have we called him Lord and yet ignored what he has commanded? Have we called him Lord and yet simply refused to do his will? It's easy sometimes. Tells us to rest on the seventh day. We can do that. Tells us to love our enemies, do good to those who hate us. That's a little tougher. Exodus 20, verse 7. We started here. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. To call him Lord and then to disobey him is to take his name in vain. Nobody should call Jesus Lord if he doesn't really mean it. Show it by obedience to him. Now, that's a lot to think about. Throughout this sermon, Jesus calls us to think and live in light of all the divine blessings we've received, in light of his love and mercy. And he has shown us in this illustration of the solid foundation of a building that there are only two kinds of builders. There are wise builders and foolish builders. We're all building on something, either a solid foundation or no foundation. That solid foundation will sustain us to the day of judgment. The sand. If you build on sand of disobedience, it's going to lead to catastrophe. The wise builder builds his life on Christ. And that has to mean obedience to him. He's the solid rock. Daily, the wise builder seeks earnestly to live his life in harmony with what Jesus has taught us. And again, the foolish builder lives as he had before he heard the gospel. He lives according to the ways of the fallen world. He fulfills the lusts of his flesh. He gratifies his every worldly desire. And Jesus reminds us here, almost could escape notice, that there will be a day of reckoning. No one's going to escape it. The wise builder can look forward to that day with joy and anticipation, because he's built his life on the Word of God. As for the foolish builder, what he's built in his life is going to collapse in ruin on that day. During our walk in this world, five things are going to be true of all of us. We're going to encounter trials. We're going to encounter temptations. We're going to experience grief. We're going to experience death. And we're going to stand in final judgment before God. For some, death's going to come with suddenness. And looking to the ultimate destiny of every man, Christ points us again to what? To obedience to his word. That's what he has to say as he's looking forward to that day of reckoning. Yes, believe. And yes, demonstrate your belief. Our obedience to our Lord can never be so perfect as to earn us eternal life. Do not mistake anything I've said for that. But obedience to Christ, to our Lord, is affirmation of our faith. Affirmation to God, but it's also affirmation to ourselves. When we obey God, we remind ourselves he is our Lord. Christ's message this morning, obedience to him is a component of saving faith. Luther said it first, as far as we know. A man is saved by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. A person who builds his life on this solid foundation of Christ is equipped to withstand life's difficulties. And every act of obedience, when we continue in obedience to him, we help our faith to grow. That's how we grow. Not by just what we read, although that matters, but what we do. His lordship becomes the ruling tenet of our life. You do it one day, it becomes more natural to you the next. And the more we obey Christ, the less likely we are inclined to even consider disobeying him. And by living in obedience to him, we grow as fruit-bearing servants of our Savior and our Lord. Well, our Lord has given us one other instruction. After sharing the supper with his apostles, here's what he said. Do this. Do this in remembrance of me. So let us now come to his table and a celebration by which we confess our faith in him and an act of obedience to his word.